All right, let's see if we can't get organized by having a moment of prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue our pursuit of your immutable word. Our prayer is that our concentration will therefore be magnified by the power of your word as we continue to pursue this doctrine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. As we close the first session, we noted paragraph E. A synonym for scar tissue of the soul in the Old Testament is, quote, hardness of neck. It emphasizes lack of enforced and genuine humility. It emphasizes rejection of authority. And some verses that bring this out include the following. Nehemiah 9:16. And they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. Jeremiah 17:26. They will come in from the cities of Judah and from the environs of Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the lowland, from the hill country, and from the Negev, bringing burnt offerings, sacrifices, grain offerings, and incense, and bringing sacrifices of thanksgiving to the house of the Lord. Jeremiah 19:15. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, the God of Israel, quotes, behold, I am about to bring on this city and all its towns the entire calamity that I have declared against it. The reason? Because they have stiffened their necks so as not to heed my words. The stiff-necked people. There are those who cannot be influenced by absolutes. No one likes to be ordered around unless you're studying the Word of God and it's an imperative mood. And that is an absolute that anyone who reads it or is taught it would have to comply. There are absolutes that do not vary. That's one of the problems we have in our society today, is there are no absolutes. That is why the Bible is so important and why it's under assault. There are imperative moods throughout Scripture, Old and New Testaments, Hebrew and Greek. When you study it and you run into one of these, then you have to give it rapt attention. It's going to say, do this, and then find out what the this is and make that a policy that you will execute that when it's applicable. When it says, no, don't ever do this, then you're not to do that. So the yeses and the noes give you guidance as to what's approved of biblically and what's not. And as we go through this and find these imperative moods, therefore, I try to highlight these in our study of James, for example. There are a lot of things that you could see grammatically, for example, in the study of James. But I think the imperative moods are important because they're absolutes. And I like to drive home the point that when you study Scripture, it's absolute, Old and New Testaments. You can't put together a sentence without there being a verb in there somewhere. And some of them are imperatives. Those are commands. Do this or don't do that. And when you understand those, you're being given guidance in the Word of God about how to think, how to decide, how to execute, how to avoid. All of these things, therefore, come into view. Okay, paragraph F. Hardness of heart means discipline, loss of blessing, and for some believers, the sin unto death. Hardness of heart. Now, is your heart hardened? Hopefully not, because if your heart is hardened, then you're sitting there dead. It's got to be pumping. But hardness of heart is a way to describe someone who's locked into arrogance. I think it's this way, and I go to my grave believing that, although it may be erroneous. Hardness of heart means discipline, loss of blessing, and for some believers, the sin unto death. Now, when someone just up and dies, you can't conclude and tell everyone he died the sin unto death. He died from the fact that his body gave out, he had cancer of the liver, or his heart quit beating, brain stroke, car wreck, people die other than lying in a bed with people gathered around holding the hands and praying to Jesus. That's what people do when someone is desperately ill and the family gathers around and wants to be there when the transfer is made. And they therefore are saddened at one moment, but confident in the next that they're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. We're all going to die save the rapture. So hardness of heart means discipline, loss of blessing, for some believers, sin unto death. Okay, number one, the Exodus generation. Well, this is quite the crowd right here. Miracles are unimpressive to the person with scar tissue of the soul. Psalm 95:8a, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah. Now you see that character going from left to right is the second one. There's no vowel point in the middle of it. So that means it's not a B as you have in the transliteration, but a V in the Hebrew. So it's Meribah. But the accent's on the first syllable, so it's Meribah. Now the people complained against Moses because of a lack of water. They ignored all the logistical grace provided for them. Those with scar tissue of the soul always distort any manifestation of or blessing from God into some form of a lie. Therefore, Exodus 17:3. But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, quote, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Might better be cited this way. Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst? You can see Exodus 17:1 through 7 about the Meribah, the Meribah in the Hebrew. Scar tissue of the soul doesn't respond to grace only to discipline. See Numbers 14. Scar tissue of the soul doesn't respond to grace only to discipline. The scar tissue of the soul caused them to weep all night. They only stopped when they heard their discipline would prevent them from going into the land. So they got the Kleenex out and sniffed away. Another passage on the Jews' rebellion is found in Numbers 16, referred to in the New American Standard as Korah's Rebellion, yet another revolution by this generation. Also, 1 Corinthians 10, 7 through 13 refers back to the Exodus generation as most of that generation died the sin unto death. Why do these people die? Because they were losers. Do you know Jesus Christ rides point for these people? He's leading them in places that are very dangerous. He's not going to take them to places they don't need to be because of his guidance. He's not going to lead them right into chaos. Yet they remained afraid. Is anything new under the sun? what's going on. Take Exodus 17:3. Look at that and think Meribah. That's where we are now. We're at Meribah. Are you afraid? I've said it over and over and over. You do not have the option of fear. The worst they can do to you is to kill you. Go out a winner, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord, but never kowtow, ever. Scar tissue, the soul doesn't respond to grace, only to discipline. That's Numbers 14. Their scar tissue, the soul, caused them to weep all night. Wah. They only stopped when they heard their discipline would prevent them from going into the land. Then they started sniffing and grabbing Kleenex. Another passage on the Jews' rebellion is found in Number 16, referred to in the New American Standard as Korah's Rebellion, yet another revolution by this same generation. 1 Corinthians 10, 7 through 13 refers back to the Exodus generation, as most of that generation died the sin unto death. They thought themselves into the tomb. Why? Because they lost the thought, didn't have courage, didn't follow the Lord's leadership, and therefore couldn't think. There are challenges in the devil's world that are designed to cause people to use their own volition to make poor decisions from a position of weakness. Don't be caught in that trap. Failure of Zedekiah, the last king of Israel. 2 Corinthians 36, 12 through 13. He, Zedekiah, did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, the Lord's spokesman. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him vow allegiance in the name of God. He was stubborn and obstinate and refused to return to the Lord God of Israel. He, Zedekiah, did evil. In the midst of our current chaos, the last thing you need to do is commit evil because of fear. Fear is not an option. Stand fast. God will use you till the last breath you take. And he needs you to be a front ranker. Whatever they're doing, whatever their game, whatever their strategies and their tactics happen to be, are things that you can't address. You can't address it actively. You can use the wall of fire. And you can be a casualty in the angelic conflict, and a lot of people have died because they were front rankers. The result was the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline to the Jews in 586 B.C. Zedekiah's regency ended before the court of Nebuchadnezzar in July of 587 B.C. Point three, Pharaoh Thutmose III. Romans 9:17. Or the scripture, excuse me a moment. Maybe that's better. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, that's Thutmose III, quote, "For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." The whole earth, mind you. A, Pharaoh represented all the power of human rulership, but God demonstrated this did not even compare to his own power. This evangelized the entire world. Pharaoh represented all the power of human rulership. God demonstrated this did not even compare to his power. Stay with the power source. forget who's running the show from human viewpoint as a Homo sapien. You are not a prophet. What does God say? Stand fast. A lot of people have gone before. Are you going to be a weak sister? A weak dude? We are in the midst of the overthrow of a client nation caused by the loss of thought by believers, not because of these people who are running the show right now. They're there because the vacuum was set up by the loss of thought by believers in a client nation. There's no way this could have occurred if there was a powerful undercurrent of Bible doctrine in the souls of a huge number of individuals in client nation America, which has sustained it for almost 250 years until the present weak spot in our nation's history. But here we are, and you do not have an option to be afraid. Pharaoh set the world record for hardness of heart. Hardness of heart is locked in negative volition. Human resistance to the divine will always reveals the power of God. Human resistance to the divine will, therefore, means the power of God will supersede that. See, in the first five plagues, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Point one, the waters of the Nile River turned to blood. The word there is dam. Exodus 7, 14 through 20. Two, the Nile River and its surroundings were swarmed with the frogs. Ribbit. Exodus 8, 5 through 14. Three, the land of Egypt was covered with swarms of gnats or lice. Exodus 8, 17 through 18. Four, dense swarms of flies. I had a fly in my office yesterday. It was the size of a small bird. It had the temerity to land on my desk. And I went like that. But this I learned. Your reflexes can't beat a fly. He's still in my office. Now, he may have flown himself to death by now. I don't know how long a fly can live. But this thing here, it was big as this thing right here, flying around. And every night, the temerity to land on my desk. And I was knock things over trying to kill it. So after many experiences like that in my office over the years, how many times have I actually killed the fly? Well, I have a fly swatter, and I have there's a window in my office, and sometimes they think they can get out of my office by flying through the window. So I take the swatter and camp out by the window. And while he's trying to figure out how to get through what apparently is an easy way out, and if you get your wrist ready, and he's sitting there, and you could do it like that, he'll fly away. And so I say, fine, I'm not giving up, and I'll go back and stand off on the side until he goes finally back to the window. And then I'll get my swatter ready, and I'll get up there, and he's concentrating on getting through that window. And after 6 or 7 attempts at that, I'll actually kill it. That's after he's completely exhausted. Flies. These were not house flies. There was frogs, and then there's gnats and lice and dense swarms of flies. poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials and throughout Egypt. The land was ruined by the flies. Plural. There were not enough fly swatters in all the land to kill all those flies. I had a hard time killing one, and he was big enough to see. Exodus 8:24. Dense swarms of flies. Imagine that problem. See, God, he created all things, so he had to create the flies. Why did he create flies? For the very purpose of pestering us to death. Who are these guys, these fly people? Do you remember the movie The Fly? That was creepy, wasn't it? And that was a big enough fly to do some real serious damage. But they're in your house and at your desk and at your window, and you have a puny little swatter. What about skillions of them all at once, buzzing around with their black little beady eyes? So, take these things here and understand what happens to these Jews now, you Gentiles, these Jews overwhelmed by these varmints because they lost the thought. If they lost the thought and all the flies come after them, what will they do to a Gentile client nation? Dense swarms. Note, the word flies appears in italics in the text of the King James Version's translation of Exodus 8 on 7 occasions. I thought this was interesting because when you in the King James Version, if a word is in italic, it's not there. So someone decides, there were 3 campuses in England where these guys that decided to translate the Hebrew and the Greek into English, so you can have the King James Version. They had 3 campuses. Exodus and Cambridge, etc., Westminster. And so they all got together and they're going to translate into King James English. That's what the King James Version. All right. And when they got to a place where there was no word there, but context said what's being discussed here are flies, they put the word flies in there but put it in italic. Okay, got that? So when you read your King James Version and see the italicized words, the guys that translated at one of these 3 campuses imputed the word fly. Okay. So again, the word flies appears in italics in the text of the King James Version's translation of Exodus 8 on 7 occasions. However, the Hebrew word for the plural of flies does appear without italics elsewhere in the Old Testament. Noted above, the noun flies, arav, see the word in Psalm 78:45 and Psalm 105:31. This use is confirmed by the consistent use of the noun flies, arav, in the New American Standard, the Net Bible, and the New International Version, all of which display the word flies without italics. So, what am I saying to you? We've confirmed the fact in the New American Standard and in the New Testament that the varmints were flies. Okay. Now, if anybody asks me, were there really flies there, I've tried to answer that question. Now, God permitted him to live for the next 5 plagues. Pharaoh had many opportunities to change his mind in Exodus 8:15, 8:32, and 9, verses 34 and 35. He said no to God 5 times, a world's record for blackout of the soul. Said no to God 5 times. He should have died earlier, after the first 5 plagues on Egypt, but God extended his life for 5 more plagues. Now, when he extends your life, he's oftentimes doing so not for gratitude and grace, but so he can twist and twist and twist trying to get positive volition to pop up somewhere in his soul. And he just made it worser and worser. After five times, that was it. God permitted him to live the next five plagues. Pharaoh had many opportunities to change his mind. We'll see this in Exodus 8:15, 8:32, and 9:34 through 35. He said no to God five times, a world's record for blackout of the soul. He should have died earlier, after the first five plagues in Egypt. But God extended his life for five more plagues. And when Scripture says that God hardened his heart, it means that God let him live to execute his spiritual decline far beyond anyone else had ever done in the past. Exodus 9:12 through 16 says that the last five plagues would include intense anguish to soul. Now, some people being kept alive to continue to torture themselves. Being kept alive often is worse than being killed, executed. I'd like to die and get out of this, but I can't. I've got to stay here and live with this some more. The sin unto death is what that's called. So people can hear and see the truth through miracles, but because of scar tissue of the soul, it makes no impression. The believer in the cosmic system is not impressed with miracles. He is only impressed with the lie. And they keep buying the lie and living the lie. Now, God didn't coerce Pharaoh's volition. He was a free agent. His life was extended by divine decree. It wasn't in the decree for him to die before he did die. And he's therefore being disciplined the entire time. God uses the wrath of man to praise him. Pharaoh even acknowledged that he had sinned. He faced this reality because of the pressure. But this did not save him. The allegation of supralapsarianism must be rejected. By the way, that needs to be defined. Supralapsarianism asserts that God first decreed to elect some to be saved and to reprobate all others. Failing to recognize the coexistence of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. So you have supralapsarianism. It asserts that God first decreed to elect some to be saved, but to reprobate all others. What does that say to you? In eternity past, in the divine decree, God knew what the volition of every Homo sapien would be and how it would respond to incoming information. You ready for this? In eternity past, God knew all who would place their personal faith in Jesus Christ, each and every one to the last person of the millennium. You were known by God in eternity past. But you say, how can that be? Because God knows all that is knowable. There's nothing that omniscience doesn't know from eternity past to eternity future, and therefore he is able to discern those who would respond positively to the gospel and those who would not. What is the second entity to that concept? It's called free will. You're a free agent. Now, God knows that you're going to place your faith in Christ, but it's your free will that he is able to observe, make that choice. He makes it available, but then you've got to respond. God provides, you must respond. Some will, some don't. So you can't say that God didn't save Fred Jones because he was mean to him. Fred Jones chose to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ for his entire life, and God knew that in eternity past. Got that? Omniscience is the key. God's omniscience knows all that's knowable from before the world was created until after it's over. God is not God if God doesn't have omniscience. Therefore, we get to play the game in the hostile environment of the devil's world. And it's all about how you think, how you decide. And there's one choice that will emerge at some point in time. What think ye of Christ? That's it. And you get to make the choice. He said no to God 5 times, a world record of blackout of the soul. Should have died earlier after the first 5 plagues on Egypt, but God extended his life for 5 more plagues. He's still going to say no. But God kept firing his shots at him. Think through this. Same response. Okay, one more time. Think through this. Same response. Now, those of you who've had children know that your children have free will. You turn them loose in the house. What are they going to do? They have volition. And they make stupid decisions. And then you have a conversation with them and say, I know that you didn't quite get this the first time we went through this, but this is a behavior that we can't accept, so you can't do this anymore. But you made the choice now. I'm just observing. But you made the choice to something we've already discussed, and then you went ahead and did it again. Now, you need to know that up with this we will not put. So don't do that again. And then he does it, or she does it. Then what do? You come down with some form of discipline. And then they whine and cry and say, this is wrong. You're mean. No, you were warned ahead of time. Don't do this. Don't say that. Don't go there. Don't break that stuff. Man. Well, you want to. But you were talked about this, and then you went ahead and did it yet again. And therefore, there's got to be some kind of discipline. This is not fair. You may not think it's fair, but nevertheless, you were warned repeatedly beforehand, and now I can't therefore go back on what I've told you. I'm not going to kill you, but are you going to make you want to die before I'm done? And so this is a little child with a volition, you see. So God can take a little child and move him through all the way up. He goes through all of the hoo-ha and gets him up to adulthood. He decides who's got the adult mentality. And then the issue becomes clear through an evangelistic presentation. What does the little child do now that he's a full-grown adult? He says, that's hoo-ha. That's free will. He gets to do that. Take him to Sunday school again, and maybe Miss Dixie Jernigan can evangelize him. Because every Sunday we would sing, as he pointed out just an hour or so ago, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We're weak, but he's strong. So that every Sunday we'd sing that song. And Miss Dixie Jernigan was trying to evangelize the little heathen that gathered up there. And we were evangelized with that song every Sunday. And therefore, before you know it, they're going to Sunday school and they're learning actual Bible stuff from a teacher, growing in grace. Before you know it, they've gone to school and they've graduated, and therefore you're going to have a big deal because people have graduated and a baccalaureate or whatever the thing it was called, I can't remember. And then all of that happens. And therefore, they're released into the community with their volition. And they've been through all the ups and downs, but carrying with them in their soul is eternal life. How they live with it, how they deal with it, is all up to them. yet saved. Where did I leave off, Henry?
I think you were on
supernatural. Oh, good. That's a good one. That's a good one to address right now. Number one, the decree to elect some to be saved and reprobate all others. That's a divine decree. Number two, the decree to provide salvation for the elect, the basis of limited atonement. Why should atonement be limited? Because volition is the other part of the equation. The decree to provide salvation for the elect. Now, you're not elect until you believe. Three, the decree to create man, both elect and non-elect. Let's get them all created. That's a concept where people are going to procreate. And when they do that, that's human free will. It's a human free will procreated, and then out pops Bocephus with a volition. The decree to create man, both elect and non-elect. The decree to permit the fall. The decree to save the elect. That's supralapsarianism. And supralapsarianism asserts that God's first decreed to elect some to be saved and reprobate all others, therefore failing to recognize the coexistence of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Free will determines whether a person's saved or not. God wants to save everybody. But he therefore requires a decision in order for that to occur. And the decision is, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's it. The divine plan in hardening Pharaoh's heart was threefold. Number one, liberation of the Jews from slavery in order to form a priest nation to God. We're hardening Pharaoh's heart was threefold. Divine plan in hardening. He's a negative volition, and now his volition is going to be hardened. Two, evangelization of Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, Exodus 7, verses 3 through 5. I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Verse 4, when Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, which when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. Finally, the evangelization of the world. Then the Lord said to Moses in Exodus 9, verses 15 and 16. But indeed, for this reason I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power, and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. So Paul compares the Jews of the first advent and church age believers with Pharaoh, to demonstrate that their negative volition and hardness of heart broke Pharaoh's record. Broke Pharaoh's record. Now here's a note. The Scofield Study Bible, New American Standard. The letter of Paul to the Romans is introduced by an online... That's italicized, therefore it's a quote from the Scofield Study Bible. And online, the letter is divided into five paragraphs by Roman numerals, 1 through 5, each of which a title followed by subpoints. Paragraph 4's title is, quote, The Problem of Jewish Unbelief. Three subpoints follow. A, God's sovereign wisdom and grace. B, unbelief and the explanation of apparent failure of the promises. C, the certainty of Israel's restoration. Now, the letter of Paul to the Romans in the Scofield Study Bible, page 1554. It is from these three paragraphs that the drama between Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness occurred. Now, what happens here are some points on this particular issue. Let's see how many points we're going to have on it. We're going to have 7 points that's going to cover a number of pages, and we've got 3 minutes left. So I've decided that before we engage that and wind up on page 36 with the Near American Standard of the next verse, which is James 5:3, we'll just hold off on that and try and finish it up on Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had today to study your immutable word. It is filled with concepts, ideas, principles, and doctrines that shine the light on the current zeitgeist in client nation America. We are among the few who have used our free will to not only believe in Jesus Christ, but also to pay close attention to your immutable word, accruing from it those things that are immutable, that if we retain them in our souls, aggrandize them and apply them, that you will honor us during the consistent involvement of Cosmos Diabolicus in client nation America. We are the unseen power that is able to stand fast and therefore do your will in our lives regardless of the outcome, which only you know. In the meantime, our duty is to keep moving forward with the word, therefore standing fast, knowing that you have the upper hand. We therefore are privileged to be a part of the effort. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?